There we go. Thank you. Father, I just thank you again for just this family we are. Thank you that we have people that are comfortable with asking for prayer for things like this. And Father, I pray that we would be known by our love in this Cajal. I just thank you for the strength you give us today, the vision, the fellowship, all the things that you encourage us with on a regular basis, every Sabbath, that we can go out and tackle the world again throughout the week because of our recharging our battery here and just the time of fellowship we have with one another. I just thank you for speaking through me today, that your words would come to life, Father. Thank you. Amen. Please have a seat. Thank you. 2 weeks in a row, I didn't come up with a clever title. I'm slipping. Sorry. So we're kind of doing a part two of hearing and knowing God's voice. And we talked about last week that there's a couple of different ways that he communicates, and a lot of times it's relational. We hear him teach, we hear him speak to us instructionally as well, but I'd say typically throughout the day it's relational. At least that's my relationship with him, is just that interaction throughout my day. He also talks to us in community and as individuals, so we're going to kind of cover some of that today. I just want to ask, though, who thought Shavuot was awesome? Yeah, it was great. I was so encouraged by it. Thank you. And it was just it always is faith building. It always should be, at least, right? But I always walk away feeling like, wow, God is really working. And it's one of those times that he allows us to see the fruit. And that is kind of the purpose of Shavuot, is to bring those fruits, right? So it's powerful. He said, we had a visitor that said he's never been to a church where the anointing of God was so strong that people were getting up and sharing. So that was, I guess, that really impacted him. That's cool. So coming together, and as Kathy read in Acts 2, that after that time of the Holy Spirit pouring out, that they came together in one accord. That's how I feel about our Cajal. I feel like those things, that the feast days put us on that pathway of being in one accord again. At the same time, whenever we set a pathway, the enemy tries to come in and rob it too. So be aware of that. Be vigilant in your life. Those are the times that the thoughts of division or the thoughts of doubt come in too, or the thoughts of guilt, whatever it is, that would come and want to steal the new beginning God's given you. So just, yeah, be on your guard. So as individuals, just as the priests in Numbers 8 were consecrated for service in the tabernacle, we have been set apart for that same service. We have all been invited to serve, but have we all responded to the invite? That doesn't mean that we all necessarily are going to come up and teach, you know, or even do the half Torah, and that's okay. But there's ways that we serve throughout the community, right? And through the ecclesia, the body of Christ. So as for you, Exodus 19:6 says, as for you, you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you are to speak to B'nai Israel. This is the first verse that we see throughout the scriptures that address them as a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. It doesn't delineate between the Levites. It doesn't say men and women. It just says, Moses says it to all of them. You are a kingdom of priests. And literally in that same, I think it's even in that same chapter, there's already a delineation that happens, because not everybody responds to the invite as a priest. So it's kind of interesting to see that breakdown. And then in the next few chapters, and then in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, we have the whole golden calf, and the substitute of the Levites comes in. So the bride is the one who invites the guests to the wedding. Do we call ourselves the bride of Christ? Yeah. But sometimes I think we think of ourselves as the guests that are being invited to the wedding. But we are supposed to be the ones doing the inviting, right? If we are the bride, they're the ones doing it. They're those who are, I should probably just read it. There are those who do the inviting to the wedding, and there were those who were invited. They all attend the wedding, but not all are the bride. The bride has privileges that the guests do not. She invites the guests. She attends the rehearsal. And when I say she, men in here, don't be offended. We're talking about the she of the bride, the overarching, just the bride. So, okay. So, attends the rehearsal, knows the order of the service, knows what's going on, and knows the groom well, right? And eventually we'll get to know him intimately in that yada sense. That's the bride. That should be us. That's hopefully us. That's what I want to be. I want to be the one that knows what's going on. You know, if judgment comes to the house of God first, so does deliverance. Because judgment and deliverance always go hand in hand within the Bible. So if he is bringing judgment to ourselves first, then we also know what's going on before the rest of the world does. And who has a sense of what things are coming right now? I think we all do if we're tuned in. Yeah. And that's another reason why God wants us to be on fire and to be strong, to be community strong, to be in one accord. Because we can't go through it alone. We're going to need each other. On the day the tabernacle was erected, the cloud covered the tabernacle. By evening until morning, the cloud above the tent of testimony had an appearance like fire. It was that way continually. The cloud covered it, and by night it appeared like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted up from above the tent, then the children of Israel would set out, and at that place where the cloud settled, there B'nai Israel would camp. At the mouth of Adonai, B'nai Israel would set out, and at the mouth of Adonai they would encamp. All the days that the cloud remained over the tabernacle, they would remain in camp. When the cloud would remain over the tabernacle many days, B'nai Israel would obey the command of Yahweh and not set out. At times, the cloud stayed over the tabernacle only a few days, and at Adonai's word, they would encamp, and at Adonai's word, they would set out. Can you imagine that, setting up our tents like for Sukkot and then having to pack up the very next day? I might have a few choice words in that one. I'm like, are you kidding me? You know how much work it is to set up this stupid tent? Yeah, and camp and food and all the stuff that you have to prepare for. Yes, the tabernacle being the big one too. At times the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud would lift, they would set out. Whether by day or by night, when the cloud lifted, they would set out. Whether for 2 days or a month or a year, do you get the point yet? While the cloud remained over the tabernacle, B'nai Israel remained camped and would not set out. But when it would lift, they would set out. At Adonai's word, they would encamp, and at the mouth of Adonai, they set out. They obeyed Adonai's order by Moses' hand. So in community, not only could they see the cloud depart, they saw the people packing up, the movement in the camp. This was their community moving in order and in one accord, right? And as individuals, how do you or do you feel Yahweh's presence in your life? How about when it departs from you? Have you ever felt that? Or felt that you weren't real near to God? And it's really not him departing. It's usually us that walks away from his close presence. That's a really scary feeling. It's an awful feeling. To me, that's the fear of the Lord, is that loss of his presence. Because it feels like, I described this just a few weeks ago, it really feels like this. I just walked out of being withheld in his arms, and now I'm sort of exposed, and that I feel a little bit uncovered. And, you know, repent, you go right back into that covering. You feel that. I mean, it's not like he lets go of you, but he certainly allows you to dangle out there a little to get for discipline. It gets us back into right order, right? That's our walk as individuals. The other thing I loved about what Kathy said, though, is as in community, it means coming together. That's okay if we saw the new moon on a different day. The main point was come together. That's God's heart. And he dwells. He inhabits the praises of his people. So you're praising him. You're coming together. That you need to be there with your community. That's important. And then you can still celebrate those things on your own, too. You know, in the time that you feel is more proper, but come together with your community. Numbers 8 said, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you erect the lamps, the seven lamps are to illuminate the area in front of the menorah. Aaron did so. He erected the lamps facing forward, so they illuminated the area in front of the menorah, just as Adonai had commanded Moses. This is another way that God speaks to us. it's not necessarily through words or movement, but it's he lights the pathway in front of us. That's what the menorah does. It illuminates the pathway in front of us. It's interesting that it says to cast it in front. I don't know if they angled the lamps at all or whatever. I mean, they were little oil thingies, but whatever it is, it's the understanding that it's always being lit before you. And that's another way we check ourselves. If God's not lighting the path before us, we might be on the wrong path. It's always a good question, right? Psalm 119:105 says that he is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. There's another check, right? So they advanced from the mountain of Adonai, a trip of 3 days, the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai going ahead of them for those 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. The cloud of Adonai was over them by day when they advanced from the camp. Whenever the Ark would set out, this is just like one of my favorite scriptures. Moses would say, "Arise, Adonai, may your enemies be scattered. May those who hate you flee from before you." Then whenever it came to rest, he would say, "Return, Adonai, to the myriad thousands of Israel." When we lift up God's name, our enemies scatter, especially when we do it in one accord. We fight that enemy way more powerfully than we ever would on our own. But the other thing in this is, who carried the ark? Who went ahead with the ark? It was the priest. So in a sense, the priest also light the way. They go ahead. Everybody else follows in line, but they were the ones that went ahead with the ark. Again, is that you? Are you one of the priests that go ahead, that know the pathway in advance? If you're tuned into Yahweh, then yes, you are. The priests of God serve him, and that is their job. They bore the ark on their backs, others carried the tabernacle, and there were those who covered and carried the holy instruments and furniture. Right? We all have a role. None of us in here should just be bench warmers. We all have a part to play. That's why I felt like it was important to list our needs. I mean, we've done that from time to time. But even areas of ministry, I mean, we do have criteria, of course, and we would like for people to have been here for and be somewhat seasoned in Torah before we put you into an area of ministry. And typically we've said like a year, you know, that's one of those things we've talked about. It's not hard and fast rule, but honestly, what I really like to see is that you've gone through a full cycle of the feast days, and you've maintained and you know, been able to stick it out through those, because that's a real test sometimes. But that's one of them, and that you're here, you're consistent, you're committed to this Kahal. But we have needs, and it can't just be on the shoulders of Jerry and I, or, you know, PC and Karen, and those of you that do step up. This is our Kahal. So I'm asking that we would take those things on and we would pray about them. And not the same people that always do, okay, Ken? Okay. Okay. So others carried the tabernacle, and those covered and carried the holy instruments and the furniture. All of these components were very important to do. Look at Ephesians 4:11. He himself gave some to be emissaries, some as prophets, some as proclaimers of the good news, and some as shepherds and teachers. What was the purpose of raising up all these people? It's to equip the holy people, the Kedoshim, for the work of service, for building up the body of Messiah. This will continue until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of Ben Elohim, to mature adulthood, to the measure of the stature of Messiah's fullness. As a result, we are no longer to be like children, tossed around by the waves and blown all over by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men with cunning and deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all ways into Messiah, who is the head. From him, the whole body is fitted and held together by every supporting ligament. The proper working of each individual part produces the body's growth for building itself up in love. That's what the purpose was. It was to come together. It was to build this tabernacle, but to do it in love. And we're going to see that in just a few verses here, how powerful that really was for them. So I tell you this indeed. I insist on it in the Lord. Walk no longer as the pagans do, stumbling around in the futility of their thinking. Is it better to be right and alone, or to be wrong sometimes and in community? And I'm not saying that wrong action, but I'm saying that sometimes we want to die on certain hills that are not ours to die on. It is more important to have relationship with people. Be right with God and have relationship with people and let Him deal with the wrong. That's maturity, and that's what it means to bring to come together in the body of Christ. The pagans are the ones that stumble around in the futility of their thinking, not us. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them due to the hardness of their heart. How grievous that day would be to come to Yeshua and say, and He says, depart from me, I never knew you, because of the hardness of your heart, because you worked lawlessness. It is scary. So blowing of the silver trumpets, I was going to have them do it, but they did it earlier. that's okay. It was pretty cool, and you guys did a great job. So those trumpets were blown in community, and they were for several purposes. They were blown by the priest to assemble the camp, and that was usually one long blast to break camp and move. But there were also warning blasts before going out to war. And it's pretty cool. In my Bible, it's the Tree of Life version, but it says that you blow a shout instead. I'm like, what the heck does that mean? But looking it up, it was like, it meant to be a warning blast before going out to war. So they would even do that with the silver trumpets. And then when they went to war, I believe that's when they used the ram's horns, right? Because those were a little bit easier to pack on their hip. And Leanne, you did an awesome job blowing that ram's horn this morning. Those are not easy to blow. Unless you route them out, maybe that helps. Yeah, that was good. So it means the priests knew when it was time to gather, they knew when it was time to move, and they knew when it was time to go to war. These are pretty simple concepts, but man, they're profound if you think about it. Do we know when it's time to move? And then we have to look at, is the rest of the camp moving? And I don't mean everybody in the United States. I mean the camp that God has planted you in. Because that's where you're going to get fed. That's where you're going to get your movement, your anointing. That's where you're going to get your instruction, is in the community God's planted you in. So you know when it's time to gather, you know when it's time to move, and you know when it's time to go to war. And if you're not sure, look at your community. We can't all be wrong, right? Yeah, we can. I'm just kidding. Numbers 10:10, also at your days of rejoicing, these are other times that these trumpets were blown, and your new moons, you're to blow them on the trumpets over your burnt offerings. Did we even know that? When you bring an offering, and your fellowship offerings, this is why we blow a shofar every Sabbath. They will then be a reminder for you before Adonai, your God, that I am Yahweh, your God. Have you noticed that the pattern shown to Moses? So the other interesting thing that stands out to me is Moses was shown a pattern, and it goes back to him. It talks about it several times. Exodus 25:9, according to the pattern was shown to him. And Exodus 25:40, Numbers 8:4, 1 Chronicles 28:11, when the temple was being built, Solomon. So it's interesting to me that the pattern is shown to him all about the furnishings and everything to do with the tabernacle, but not necessarily about the priesthood, other than what the priest wore, but not how they exactly carry out and who is a priest and all those things. That, because I think it goes back to Exodus 19:6, that God's original heart would be that they all would be priests. And I think that's a pretty powerful concept if you marinate on that for a minute, that was His original heart, is that they all would serve Him as priests were called to do. But not all have that burden. Not all want to do it. Some of us are just plain lazy. You know, some of us are just comfortable not being pushed out of that comfort zone. Some of us feel unworthy. And I think that's probably one of the biggest lies that we all, because if we are redeemed, and Yvette said it today, if the blood of Christ has been washed over us, then we have His DNA. And His DNA is always worthy. So there's something unspoken here, and I think it's something that only the remnant understands in these verses. This is kind of the sud layer of study. It's seeking out that deeper understanding that's not explicit on the pages. Moses went out and told the people Adonai's words. He gathered 70 of the elders of the people and had them stand around the tent. What is 70 a picture of? It's the nations that represents, literally represents the nation, the national leaders of the world. So these 70 elders represent the leaders of the world. And so Moses had them come in. Yahweh descended in the cloud and he spoke with them. He took some of the spirit that was on him and he placed it on each of the 70 elders. It so happened that when the Ruach first rested on them, they prophesied, but never again. That's kind of sad. But he puts the spirit on the 70 elders. Does it say that the gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth? Yes, it does. Scripture says, yes, that did happen. That he has sent his message out to the ends of the world. This is representative of that. This is a picture of that back in the Old Testament, that these 70 elders represent the world and the Spirit went out on them. But two men, this is the remnant, two men remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other was Medad. The Ruach rested on them. They were among those listed, but they had not gone out to the tent. They prophesied in the camp. They stayed in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, since his youth, cried out and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. They're not obeying you. Moses said to him, are you jealous on my behalf? If only Adonai would make all the people prophets. If only Adonai would put the Spirit on all of them. The name Eldad means God has loved. And Medad's name means loving, affectionate, and compassionate. So what remained in the camp were love and compassion. That's the remnant. That would be us that remains, that we stay in the camp because Yahweh always wants to inhabit his people. He always just wants to dwell among us. And where he dwells is loving compassion, and that's the two witnesses there. That's the remnant. That I charge, should be us. That's right. There it is. The remnant, the bride, the priests that serve, they're all the same. How did they know it was okay to stay in the camp and prophesy? Moses had told them to do something else. How did they know they weren't going against it? Because they were the bride and they understood the groom's heart. If a bride really is one with her groom, she knows his heart and she understands it. And that's what I feel like I believe that's what they understood about the groom. We talked about this briefly last week about the heart and the kidneys. The heart is the mind. Lev in Hebrew. It's the will and even the intellect. If you look it up in the Strong's, that's what it refers to as the heart. It is the will and the intellect. So when you know something in your heart, you know it in your will. God's heart, when we say that's God's heart, that's God's will. I think that's really awesome. There was a song, and I don't remember it now, it's gone. But song we sang today, and it talked about God's heart, and I just thought that's God's will. I think it's one of those things we can start thinking about differently. Because when we think about the heart being deceitful above all else, that's talking about our flesh and our will. That our will is deceitful above all else. And it's not always in line with Yahweh. And then the kidneys, because those always go hand in hand. These, again, are two witnesses that go together. You can't separate them out. Kilyah, it has the name of Yah in the word for kidneys. And it the concept, again, that Hebrew concept, the authority that dwells inside our house. It's so cool. Hebrew is awesome. So put those together. It's the two witnesses within us bearing witness with Yahweh's two witnesses, the heart and kidneys, his will and his authority. And those cannot be separated. They go hand in hand. When you walk in his will, then you get his authority too. That's how we're able to take that snake by the tail and make it a staff of authority in our lives. Is this inherited or learned? So when we think about our forefathers standing there that day saying, we will do these things, And it says that not just those standing there that day, but those that weren't there that day. That's my forefathers. That's my great-great-great-grandma and grandpa, and I thank them for it because they stood there that day and they changed their DNA and they changed my DNA through that covenant that they made way back then. And I read Ephesians 4:11, but I don't think I really took any time on it. But thinking back to that, it makes me wonder if those people in Ephesians 4:11 and the priests serving back in the Old Testament were the ones whose great-grandfathers and grandmothers stood there and made covenant. If those were the ones that were the remnant, that said, yeah, hineni, I am here, I'll do it. Use me, God, I'm here. The ones that are willing to go out and say the hard word and be the prophet. And it doesn't mean that's all you are, because sometimes I'm a prophet. Sometimes I speak those hard words. And then I go, oh gosh, I hope I didn't offend them. But no, I'm kidding, not really. But sometimes, yes, there are times but there's times when God really moves in me and I say it and I'm like, it's on God, they can deal with it. There are times when my flesh goes in and I'm like, oh gosh, they're never going to want to talk to me again. But we all walk in those areas of being a prophet sometimes, of having to speak those words, because we do know what's coming. We know because we have a lamp before our pathways. We are emissaries. We take the word of God to people. He brings people into our lives where we talk, and we are emissaries. We're teachers. We are all those things. We move in, and we should be flowing through those things. And I really want to ask the Lord over this kahal to show us what it means to flow in those areas, those giftings of the Spirit. Because those are all the same. Those are all from God, and they are the gift. And we just celebrated the Holy Spirit last Sunday. So we need to be walking in it and flowing through those gifts. But again, are these things inherited or are they learned? I'd say they're a little bit of both, right? Because I've been trained up to know the Lord. Not everybody in here has. But there's maybe along the way you had a great, great, great someone who stood there and made covenant. And maybe not. Maybe you're a first fruit. Maybe you're the first in your family to say, I'm going to do these things. I want to make covenant with you, Yahweh. Tuning into the Spirit, walking in obedience, and guarding our thoughts and intentions is literally changing the way our bodies respond to our DNA. This is called epigenetics. It means to go above the genomes, above our written code. Science is now showing that not only can we rewrite our own DNA, but these new traits can also pass down to our generations. What? That's right. Say what? I think I have a little video. Yep.
We can inherit a lot from our parents. Hair and eye color, height, but we can't inherit everything because some biological traits. We can inherit a lot from our parents. Hair and eye color, height, but we can't inherit everything because some biological traits are acquired during our lifetime. The only way to transmit biological information between generations is in the letters of our DNA. But what if it's not that simple? What if our environment and our experiences can be passed on to our children and grandchildren? Inheritance is turning out to be much weirder than we think. Every cell in your body holds an incredible 6 feet of DNA. The same 6 feet of DNA, each holding identical genetic instructions. Yet, when skin cells regenerate every day, the new ones somehow know to become skin cells, not bone or muscle. Something beyond just DNA influences their destiny. This is what scientists call epigenetics, differences in traits that aren't due to changes in the DNA sequence. When it's wrapped up inside the cell, tiny chemical flags on the DNA or the proteins it's coiled around signal the cell to turn certain genes on or off, so they make just the right machinery to do their job. Now, these chemical flags are rewritten every day as organisms adapt to new environments. But scientists are seeing something strange. Some of these changes can be passed on to the next generation. Mice fed high-fat diets get fat, unsurprisingly, thanks to changes in the chemical flags on their DNA. But female children of these obese mice, even though they were taken away and raised by normal-sized mothers, still ended up 20% fatter than mice from skinny parents. In another example, male mice trained to fear a fruity odor passed sensitivity to this smell on to their children and grandchildren, even though their offspring had never been exposed to it. If this sounds a lot like what that guy Lamarck was talking about, well, you're not wrong. Before Darwin, many scientists thought acquired traits could be passed on, but natural selection proved that wrong. Even so, scientists have since seen cases in species from flowers to fruit flies, where traits are passed on to children and grandchildren without changing the DNA sequence. There's just one catch. This shouldn't be possible. Just hours after an embryo is conceived, its chemical flags are erased, so all the cell types in the new body can be built from a blank slate. And cells destined to become sperm and eggs get erased a second time. At least, that's what scientists thought. For epigenetic inheritance to work, some flags must sneak through without being reset. This strange inheritance might even happen in humans. During the Dutch famine at the end of World War II, children undernourished in the womb still carried epigenetic changes more than 60 years later. And since these changes happened in the womb, they could have a huge effect on our health as adults. In Uppsala, Sweden, boys who had lived through good harvests had sons and grandsons with higher rates of diabetes and heart disease, while boys who had lived through winter famines had healthier grandsons. They lived an average of 32 years longer. Strangely, girls who had lived through swings of feast and famine had granddaughters with higher rates of heart disease. That's confusing, but human lives aren't easily controlled lab studies. And that's why some scientists doubt this new kind of inheritance. Epigenetic changes can definitely happen between one or two generations, but for a trait to have an effect on evolution, it has to endure for dozens of generations. When a baby's developing, the cells that will make a grandchild are already present and can be exposed to the same environment as the grandmother. That's not inheritance as much as super duper early exposure. For epigenetic changes to be truly inherited, they have to be rewritten in every generation. We have to see them in great-grandchildren and beyond. And that's just not clear yet. Even so, the vast majority of traits that make us who we are written in our DNA. And it's tough to totally rule out genetic changes or other factors, even in the cases that we've seen. That's the problem with studying complex animals whose lives are the products of thousands of genes in trillions of cells. There's a lot going on here. But since many of our diseases are linked to stress, diet, or environment, it wouldn't be totally surprising to find out that our bodies are affected in ways that we didn't know about. Epigenetics is a young science. And it's reminding us that we have a lot to learn about what makes us who we are. Stay curious.
I think that's pretty cool, because it's God. The parts they can't explain, that's God. And it again, it's science that is proving God. The science of epigenetics seeks to target toxic genome marks and rewrite those and leave the healthy ones. They're actually, it's called epigenetic therapy, where they look at some, kids that are born maybe to undernourished parents or where they were undernourished in the womb. Whatever it is, they didn't get what they needed. And I'm gonna probably botch this, but you can help me. I think it's called methylation, which actually mutes some of the things in their bodies, that markers that needed to be activated instead. So making them more prone and susceptible to disease later on. They actually are looking at going in and unmuting those things in people's bodies so that they can fight cancer and deal with certain chronic illness, which is pretty incredible. And it's incredible to me. I think what's more incredible is just seeing God's mark on these things, you know? It's like we've talked about quantum entanglement, the heart and the kidneys, you know? All these areas that God is opening our eyes and revealing himself in a deeper way. But even targeting these toxic genome marks. You know, the thing I think about is, okay, well, what about us who have grown kids or already have kids? You know, we can't, it's too late to change that DNA for them, right? No, it's not, because our God transcends time and he transcends physical flesh bodies. So no, this is why, you know, when Pastor prayed over Tony, he said he went back and prayed over his generations, over his previous generations. And we need to do that. We need to go back and break those curses. And we ask the Lord to reveal himself in those things. And it's powerful because he does. He goes back and he breaks whatever judgment that had over our bodies, and he allows us to walk as a clean slate. Did you think it was interesting, the famine thing? How the men who lived through the famine, I feel like that just means men are made to work and women are not. So I'm just kidding. Hard work is what I meant. Yeah, physical labor. Okay, everyone's going to call me a sexist now as the female pastor up here. Just kidding. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Oh, this, sorry, I'm like, why did I have that scripture? I know why, because the other part that epigenetics talks about is what we focus on, what our intentions are, the things that we spend time doing. Those things are the things that change our environment and change our the way we read our DNA. So not just for us, but our generations too. Like that bad smell, the mouse smell, that toxic smell. Even though it was a fruity smell, it was a poison to him. It's the way that he processed it that changed his generations. So that's the same with us. So if we, what we focus on, and this is where our thoughts come in, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but powerful through God for the tearing down of strongholds. And we are tearing down false arguments and every high-minded thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Messiah, ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. These are the things, these are the ways that we war. We know this, but I think it's even more powerful knowing that what we are doing is changing our culture, it's changing our generations. We are establishing the kingdom of God through our thoughts and through the things, the actions that we do for God. That's us. That's the remnant. That's what we get to do. We get to carry that ark before the crowd following. And the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Okay, in Messiah, your will, in Messiah Yeshua. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Amen. So next week's portion is Shalach Lecha, sin for yourself. What was powerful to Tony about you coming up here and asking for prayer is that you don't know who is struggling with something that's similar, or on the live stream, who might need that same prayer, you know? And what a hard thing that is to admit sometimes. And I just thank you for being vulnerable and doing that. Appreciate that. I'm going to pray, but then I'm going to open it up for comments. If anybody has anything to add, I'd love to hear from you. Father, I just thank you for just this message. I thank you for the things that you are ministering to our spirits. I thank you that you are changing our will and our authority to become more like your will and your authority in our lives. Thank you for ministering to us as we sleep and as we go about our day. And thank you for epigenetics, Father, for going above and beyond these areas where we think we're limited in our scope. Father, you are not. You are greater. And I thank you that you are causing scientists to start seeing you. Thank you for revealing yourself through science and through revelation in these areas. Just encourage us today, I pray. Thank you, Yeshua. Amen.